1,095. That is the number of meals a person will eat during the year if you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. 1,095. Are you one of those people at the end of this year that can say, I have eaten 1,095 meals? Can you say maybe you've eaten a few more than that, or maybe a few less than that? Maybe there are some here today that are in the habit of skipping breakfast. But even if you skip breakfast, if you eat lunch and supper regularly, you're still going to have eaten around 700 times during this year. 700 times, more than that, no doubt. That's a lot of times to sit down and eat, isn't it? So whether you eat and you skip breakfast, or maybe you skip lunch once in a while, still 700 meals in a year. Or whether you eat every meal and you eat well over 1,000 meals, to sit down and eat and drink that many times over the course of a year. Now, even if you're a fast eater, now personally, I'm not a fast eater, but some people I'm sure are fast eaters in this congregation. And even if you're a fast eater, still think of the amount of time that you spend during a year eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. How many hours during the year, even how many days during the year, do you spend eating and drinking? So whenever January the 1st rolls around in this coming year, what are you going to remember the most about 2020? Now, there are some very momentous events. A lot of things have gone on during 2020. And I'm guessing that your breakfast time or your lunch time or your supper time is not high on the list of momentous events during 2020. Now, if you would sit down, you're already sitting down, but if you tried to remember what you ate each and every day of this year so far, how many meals could you put down for each day of the year? You know, think all the way back to January 1st, 2020. Can you remember what you ate on New Year's Day, 2020? I can't remember what I ate. If you can remember, that's great, but I can't. As you think about all the conversations that you have held around supper tables, even just this year of 2020, how many conversations really stand out in your mind? Or as you think about those meals that you've eaten during 2020, how many are especially memorable because of something that happened during that meal? Once again, I doubt if those meals are all that memorable. Of all the meals of our whole lives, I'm guessing that the meals that are the most memorable are the meals that you ate during holidays. So perhaps you remember very clearly in your mind Thanksgiving dinner, because Thanksgiving wasn't all that long ago, right? So do you remember? Is that a memorable meal or a memorable day for you as you think about Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving meal? Or as we look ahead to Christmas, for many of us, the meal at Christmas is going to be a special meal. Or think a little bit further back in 2020. Think about Resurrection Sunday or Easter. That's probably a memorable meal for some of you. Maybe there are other days that are memorable, like St. Patrick's Day or maybe Veterans Day, where you connect that meal with the day and it's a special day. Maybe it's not just what you eat. Maybe it's more the people that you gather with. You have special memories that are made. As we think about who we are as citizens of the United States, as Americans, we live here in the United States during the 21st century, and there are a few meals during the year that are more memorable than other meals. And I think if you'd go to other places in the country, that the same could be said, even if you lived in Russia or Zambia or China, they have special holidays, special times of the year, and you have special meals associated with those holidays. And even as we think about past centuries and past millennia, I think we could say, basically as a general rule of thumb, that days of celebration, days of remembrance, oftentimes call for special meals and special observances. Let's think all the way back to the days of Jesus. There are a few special days that called for celebration and feasting. There are times of the year when memorable meals were eaten. And perhaps the most memorable meal, the most important meal, as we think about the Jewish calendar, was the meal eaten during the celebration of Passover. Think of hundreds upon hundreds of years, Jewish families gathering together they would eat the Passover meal. And why did they eat the Passover meal? It was at God's command. It was to commemorate, to remember how the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, from the hard bondage of Pharaoh. Now, of course, as we think about the celebration of the Passover, as we think of that special meal that was eaten during that time, it goes back to the original Passover, that momentous night when God's angel smote the firstborn of the Egyptians. But for those Jews who had painted or who had smeared the blood of the lamb upon their doorposts, what happened? The angel passed over, right? The death angel was judging the rebellious Egyptians, but the Jews were inside, and they were inside their houses eating the first Passover meal. We could turn to Exodus chapter 12 as we read about that first Passover and God's instructions concerning it. Why don't you turn there with me by way of introduction this morning? Exodus chapter 12. We're thinking about memorable meals. And for the Jews, the Passover meal undoubtedly was the most memorable meal of the year. Exodus chapter 12, follow along as I read verse 1 and following. So here we read about how God delivered the Israelites and what they were to do during that first Passover meal, and how what they did on that first Passover meal was to become a new tradition, and how it was to be done every year, having that Passover meal, remembering God's deliverance. So Exodus chapter 12, we read this in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now we jump hundreds of years ahead in time, and we come to Mark chapter 14, and we read of Jesus and his disciples observing the Passover, and they observe it in accordance with what we just read here in Exodus chapter 12. They read it, they observed it in accordance with the Lord's command. So the disciples in Mark chapter 14, we read how they prepared for that special meal, the Passover meal, how they secured an upper room of a house, and actually it was the Lord that secured that. They acquired food, they prepared that food, and the food during that Passover meal would include unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. There's a fruit sauce for dipping the bread in. There would have been wine drunk as well. And I imagine as that Passover meal was eaten, that Jesus could point to each of the items on the table, and he could speak about the significance of those items and how they symbolized something that God did on that first Passover, and how there is significance in relation to what God did for the Israelites as he delivered them from that bondage of Egypt. In fact, as Passover meals were eaten throughout the centuries. It was tradition for the host of that meal to draw the people's attention to the symbolism of the various foods that were placed before them. Now, as we come to Mark chapter 14, and you can turn there with me this morning, Mark chapter 14, we have this Passover meal, and it was a very memorable meal during any time of the centuries. It was a memorable meal at any time. But this Passover meal that we read about in Mark chapter 14, this meal eaten by Jesus and his disciples, it was far more memorable, it was far more symbolic than in any year in the past. Because not only did Jesus and the disciples look back to the past and remember how God delivered the Jews from Egypt, but Jesus directed his disciples' attention to the future. Jesus directed them to the very near future. And he desired the disciples to recognize that very soon there would be even a greater act of deliverance. God would soon deliver his people Israel from the bondage of sin. And not only Israel, but all the world would be delivered from sin and death. Now, Passover normally was a memorable meal, but the Passover of Mark chapter 14 was far more memorable than any other Passover. And this Passover that we read about in Mark chapter 14 was the beginning of a new tradition, a tradition of gathering together, a tradition of eating and drinking, a tradition of remembering God's deliverance of his people, and specifically a deliverance through the body and blood of a special lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one who takes away the sin of the world. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We'll be looking specifically at verses 22 through 26. Mark chapter 14, in verses 22 through 26. But let's remind ourselves of the immediate context. Now, in verses 12 through 16, we read about how the disciples prepared for the Passover. And beginning with verse 17, we read about the meal itself. So look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 17. And in the evening, he, referring to Jesus, cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So already, as we read the verses of Mark chapter 14, we realize this Passover is very much memorable compared to other Passovers. Because here is Jesus announcing that one of the 12 would betray him. Okay, that makes for a very memorable Passover, doesn't it? But there's going to be even more memorable events as we continue reading. Jesus would give revelation, give instruction concerning what would happen very near in the future and what the disciples were to do, even in days to come. So we read in verse 22, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, we aren't all that familiar with Passover meals. Jewish people are very familiar with Passover meals, at least most of them are. But imagine the food and the drink that is set before Jesus and the disciples during this Passover meal. And of all the food and the drink set before them, Jesus chose two of the food and the drink to bear special significance. We have the bread and we have the fruit of the vine that would be used of Jesus to teach important lessons, important truth about his soon approaching death on the cross. We have the bread. And the bread represents Jesus' body, which he would soon give for the salvation, yes, of Israel, but for the world. We have the fruit of the vine in the cup. And this represents Jesus' blood, blood that would be shed for the inauguration of the new covenant. We see that in verses 23 through 25. And this morning we're going to focus on these two items that represent so well the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God would deliver his people. God would deliver the world from a bondage that is far worse than the Egyptian slavery that the Jews had been in. We have the bread and the cup representing Jesus' body and blood. Jesus' body and blood were given as a sacrifice that are so precious. The sacrifice is so powerful, it's so effective, that it delivers men and women, boys and girls, from the bondage of sin and eternal death. Jesus and his disciples at this Passover, and Jesus is directing the disciples' attention, first of all, to the unleavened bread. And we read in verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now it was common during the Passover meal for the host to offer a prayer to God. This host would bless God for his goodness and for his provision. And possibly Jesus would have said something like this as he blessed God for the bread that he held in his hand. Very possibly, although we can't say for sure, we don't know how the Lord spoke this word of blessing, but traditionally, this is the blessing that is given for the bread. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth." We don't know if Jesus spoke those words to the Lord, but we do know that Jesus gave thanks for the bread. Jesus blessed God for his provision of the bread that they soon would eat. Now, upon blessing God for that bread, upon giving him thanks for that bread, Jesus broke the bread in pieces. And the disciples were to eat the bread. Now keep in mind, as we think about bread, do not have in your minds a nice large loaf of bread that you'd buy at the store that's nice and fluffy, or maybe you like the more solid bread. This is not bread that was baked with yeast or any other sort of leaven, because remember, during the original Passover, there was no leaven in their bread. And from that day on, as they observed the Passover, no leaven in the house. The bread that they baked was unleavened, so it was a flat bread. It was flat and probably round in shape, kind of like a disc. Kind of imagine like a frisbee or something such as that. You know, maybe even thinner than that. We can't say for sure. I can't say for sure. But it's not a nice big loaf like you'd think of. So the disciples each received a piece of that unleavened bread. As I compare Scripture with Scripture, I believe Judas by this time had already left. So it's the 11 disciples that are remaining. But we have each of the disciples having a piece of that unleavened bread, and Jesus told them to eat of that bread. And they were to eat of that bread with the understanding that the bread was Jesus' body. Now, whenever Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body," was he saying that the bread literally became his body? Obviously not, right? It would be absurd in the disciples' mind to think that the Jesus who is reclining with them at the Passover meal, that somehow the bread that they just received from him had become Jesus' body, his literal body. That would be absurd. It would be absurd to the disciples, just like it's absurd to us today. The bread was still bread, but Jesus did impart special significance to the bread because he told his disciples, "This is my body." What he's saying is, this bread represents my body. This is symbolizing my body. So as the disciples ate the bread, they were not eating human flesh. That bread had not miraculously become Jesus' body. That's outrageous. But what Jesus was meaning by saying it's my body is, as you eat that bread, this bread is symbolizing my body that's given for you, that soon will be given for you. Now, what we read in Luke chapter 22, a parallel passage, helps us to understand Jesus' words perhaps a little bit better. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, referring to the same meal, "And he," referring to Jesus, "took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So in Luke, the author makes it very clear, Luke makes it very clear, that Jesus is telling the disciples, this is representing me, and you do this in the future to remember me and my sacrifice on the cross. So as the disciples each ate that bread, they were to be mindful of what Jesus would soon be doing, the sacrifice he would soon be giving. They were to be mindful of Jesus' body that would be given for them. Now, the disciples at that moment probably didn't realize a lot of what was going on and the significance of what Jesus was telling them. They didn't realize probably at that Passover meal that in just a few hours, Jesus would be nailed to the cross and that he would very soon be dead. Jesus would be murdered by the worst of sinners. But keeping in mind, we're sinners as well, aren't we? And no one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus willingly offered his body as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. A sacrifice that in God's sight was a perfect sacrifice that would forgive all sins. So as the disciples ate the bread, they initiated a new tradition, a new practice. Because in the days and the years after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples would gather together with the believers and they would eat unleavened bread in remembrance of the body that Jesus gave for them on the cross. They would remember how Jesus gave his precious life for the sins of the world. So the symbolism of the bread is very rich. The primary focus of that bread, the symbolism of it, is Jesus' body that was given for the disciples, given for the world. Now, all the disciples ate from a single loaf, I believe. And while we realize the primary significance, the primary symbolism of the bread is referring to Jesus' body, we also realize from other passages of Scripture that we can learn much from the bread as well. And I would direct your attention to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we read in verses 16 and 17 that as Jesus took that one loaf of unleavened bread and broke it and distributed it to the disciples, they all ate from that one loaf. They, as a unified whole, benefited from the nourishment of that bread. They shared together in its symbolism. And we find the symbolism of unity. Unity is stressed even in this act of Jesus breaking the single loaf and giving it to the disciples. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we all are all partakers of that one bread." So I believe here Paul the Apostle, going back to that first Passover, and even no doubt the current practice of Paul in the early churches, Paul saying, in the observance of the Lord's table, in the partaking of that bread, there's the symbolism, there's the representation, there's the importance of unity in the body. There is communion, there is fellowship. For we being many are one bread and one body. We're all partakers of that one bread. Now, as we think about Jesus giving his life, giving his body for the world, and Jesus' body being symbolized by the bread, we also are reminded of passages like John chapter 6 and verses 32 through 35. Jesus referred to himself in many ways, in many figurative ways in the Scriptures. And here we read in verse 32 of John chapter 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." As we think about physical bread as we eat it gives us strength. It sustains life for our physical bodies. Jesus called himself what? The bread of life. Jesus gives spiritual life to our souls. So as men and women, we must partake of the bread who is Jesus if we are to have life indeed, spiritual life, true life. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching later on in John chapter 6. We read in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus gave his body. He gave his flesh. He gave his life for the life of Israel, for the life of the world. Jesus gave himself so that a sinful world might have their sins forgiven. Jesus gave his body so that men and women might have eternal life. But yet men and women must accept Jesus and what he did. We as men and women must accept Jesus as the living bread in order to benefit from his sacrifice on the cross. We must spiritually eat of Jesus as the living bread to truly live. Now, Jesus and the disciples, as they were at that last Passover together, Jesus told the disciples to eat the bread that he had just given them. And as they ate that bread, they were to recognize this represents Jesus' body. This bread symbolizes his body that soon will be given for the world. This body that Jesus would offer so that sins would be forgiven, so that eternal life might be bestowed. Now, in the days and the years after this last Passover, the disciples, the larger body of Christ, those who believed on Jesus, they would eat bread in a similar fashion. They would remember, as they looked back to the cross, as they considered Jesus giving his body, they would eat bread together at the Lord's table and remember Jesus gave his body so that sinners like you and I may have eternal life. Now, I don't think that the disciples on that Passover meal really grasped what Jesus was teaching. But later on, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they understood, as they looked back to that Passover, as they realized Jesus gave his body on the cross, years after, days after, they realized how precious were those words of Jesus that he said on that last Passover meal. They would gather together many times, even as we're doing this morning. They would gather together, and as they ate the bread of the Lord's table, they would remember the body Jesus gave, the gift of his own precious body for our eternal salvation. That's a memorable Passover meal, isn't it? And not only because of the bread, but also because of the cup. The cup represented something very important as well. And we continue reading verses 23 down through 25. And he, referring to Jesus, took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, in the celebration of the Passover, as I have studied this out, as the Passover was celebrated and the meal eaten, traditionally, there were four cups of wine that were drunk at various times during the Passover meal. Now, keep in mind, the wine that they drank would not have been wine in its full strength. It would have been diluted. Commonly, it was one part wine to three parts water. But as I study out what traditionally was eaten and drunk at the Passover, there were the four cups of wine, keeping in mind diluted wine, that would have been drunk. Now, it was probably the occasion of drinking the third cup of wine that these words of Jesus were spoken. Jesus took the cup. And just as he blessed God for the bread, as he gave thanks to God for the bread, we have here Jesus giving thanks to God for what was contained in that cup. This cup filled with the fruit of the vine, that cup was given to one disciple, then no doubt would have passed it to another disciple. And each of the disciples Keep in mind, Judas already having left by now, but they all would have drank from that one cup. And just as the bread represented Jesus' body, the contents of the cup represented something very important. The contents of the cup symbolized Jesus' blood, and specifically Jesus says it's the blood of the testament, or the covenant, the new covenant. It was Jesus' blood that he would shed for many. Now, as we think about the very first Passover, not the Passover that Jesus is celebrating now with his disciples, think of the very first Passover in Egypt. Moses, shortly thereafter, after that first Passover, Moses received the law on the heights of Mount Sinai. This is known as the Mosaic Covenant. Now, after the Mosaic Covenant was given to Israel, the Jewish people, for hundreds and hundreds of years, were under the authority of that covenant, under the authority of that law. Now, how was that first covenant inaugurated? How was that first covenant put into effect? Well, we read in Exodus chapter 24 and verses 4 through 8. And if you want to turn there with me, I invite you to do so. Exodus 24, and we read in verse 4. As we think about the inauguration of that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, keeping in mind there were other covenants previous to this as well, but that important covenant for the children of Israel, the Mosaic covenant. And we read in Exodus 24 and verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words.'" So what happened at the inauguration of that first covenant with Israel? So we think of Israel being gathered together as God's people, the Mosaic covenant. What happened at the inauguration of that covenant? The people were sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. The blood of, whether it was a goat or a bull or, you know, animal sacrifice blood, was sprinkled on the people. Now we have Jesus, some hundreds of years later, as he eats the Passover with his disciples, he refers to a covenant. Now, it's not that covenant that was inaugurated in the days of Moses. This is a new covenant. But this covenant likewise would be inaugurated with the shedding of blood. Only it's not the blood of bulls or of goats or of sheep that was shed. This new covenant would be inaugurated by the blood of the Lamb of God, by Jesus' own blood. We read of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and following. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." We read in verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." When Jesus shed his precious blood upon the cross, when he gave his life on the cross, there would be the provision for the forgiveness of the sins, not of the sins only of Israel, but of the sins of the whole world. With the shedding of Jesus' precious blood, there would be the provision for the implanting of God's law within the heart. There would be the provision for a restoration of a close relationship between God and men. And God would be their God. In humanity, those who accept Jesus would be his people. How is the new covenant put into effect? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this covenant is made specifically with Israel, as we read in Jeremiah. But Israel is not the only one that benefits from Jesus' shed blood. All of humanity benefits, right? All of humanity is able to benefit. But we realize not all of humanity accepts Jesus' sacrifice. And so then not all of humanity receives the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. Only those who trust in Jesus. Now, when Jesus said in our passage here, as we look at Mark chapter 14, and he says in verse 24, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." When we look at that word many, he's not talking about just a specific group of people, the many, as opposed to the all. He's comparing the one himself who shed his blood for many, many people. Okay? So he's not saying just his blood is shed for a specific group of people. It's shed for the many, talking about numerically, for a lot of people. In fact, for the world. I truly believe that that is what Jesus is communicating. Even as he said earlier in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Talking about many, many people that benefit. Many, many people as opposed to the one who gave his life. Indeed, the words of Isaiah the prophet, as we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, it talks about how Jesus bare the sin of many. Once again, I think it's talking numerically. Jesus bare the sin of many, many, many people. We could even say Jesus bare the sin of the whole world. I truly believe that is the case. It's not just saying Jesus died for a specific group of people. He died for all. He died for many. So a powerful symbol that was contained in that cup on that Passover meal, that cup that contained the fruit of the vine, and as each disciple would have drank from that fruit of the cup of which had the fruit of the vine, they realized they weren't literally drinking Jesus' blood. You know, that's abhorrent, isn't it? That was abhorrent to the disciples just like it is to us. And for the disciples, they knew in the law, in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 17, "Ye shall neither eat fat nor blood." So the disciples would have cringed at the thought of drinking blood. Jesus isn't saying this fruit of the vine, I believe it was wine that was diluted, this wine, Jesus wasn't saying this wine is now my blood. No, this wine is representing my blood that will soon be shed on the cross. That wine represented Christ's blood. Now, the disciples at that moment in time didn't fully realize what Jesus said, but as I said with the bread, in the days and the years to come, they would recognize all the more how that wine, the fruit of the vine, and keep in mind, Jesus does say the fruit of the vine, so we today don't have to drink wine, but we do drink grape juice, right, in remembrance. But that symbolizes Jesus' shed blood. And I think they would also realize, as they shared a single cup, there's once again unity among the believers. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" There is fellowship, there is unity among the body, for we all have benefited from Jesus' death on the cross. His body that he gave for us, the blood that he shed for us. There is sweet communion, there is fellowship among the disciples, among the believers. So on that last Passover, what a memorable meal that was. But Jesus looked ahead to his soon death on the cross, and soon his blood would be pouring from his body. And that blood was shed, his own life blood. He gave his own life for the sins of the world. And that is what the disciples were to recognize as they drank from the fruit, drank of the fruit of the vine from that cup. And they'd realize it all the more in days to come. Now Jesus was looking ahead to the near future and his soon death on the cross. But Jesus was also looking ahead to the far future. Because he says, "I certainly will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink of it new in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is looking ahead beyond his death, beyond his resurrection, beyond what we'd call the church age. Jesus is looking way beyond that to Jesus' return to set up God's kingdom. And Jesus says, "I will not drink of this cup and of the fruit of the vine until I come back and set up God's kingdom on this earth." And then I will have a meal with you and a meal with all believers that will be like no other meal. And as I say all believers, I believe it will be with the church believers that Jesus has this meal. And I think no doubt with Israel as well, the true Israel, the Israel who has believed in Jesus. Jesus says, I will drink no more of the fruit of this vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And what a day that will be. What newness of life will be experienced. That world in that day to come is going to be transformed into something so much better. It will be new in Christ. And Jesus looks ahead to that day. He says, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new in God's kingdom. Now the disciples, no doubt, had many memorable Passovers in the past. But this Passover was far different than any others. Because at this Passover, they ate of the bread and they drank from the cup. And both the bread and the cup richly symbolized what Jesus would soon do on the cross. They were to remember. They were to have their minds focused on the body and blood of Jesus that would be given for their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. Now with this end of this most memorable of all meals, Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn. Very possibly it was some of the Hallel Psalms, as commonly was sung. And after the Passover meal, commonly was sung Psalms 115 through 118. They may have sung those Psalms together. And with the singing of those Psalms, very likely those Psalms, they made their way to the Mount of Olives, as we read in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now the disciples had a very memorable meal. It was the beginning of many more memorable meals to come. And the Church of God, throughout the centuries, has remembered Jesus' body and his blood as they partake together of the bread and the cup. Now today, we may have a few fond memories of certain meals, either this year or years past. But no meal that we have ever eaten compares to what the disciples experienced on that last Passover. And with that last Passover, there's something very special inaugurated or instituted as far as the Lord's table for believers to partake of on a regular basis. So every time believers are gathered around the Lord's table, there should be remembrance of the salvation that Jesus has provided. And today, as a local body of believers, Norwoodville Baptist Church, we continue this God-given tradition as we partake together of bread and the fruit of the vine. As we partake of the bread, what do we remember? Jesus' body that was given for our salvation. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, what do we remember? We remember Jesus' blood that was shed just to inaugurate the new covenant. It's for Israel, but we also benefit from Jesus' shed blood. We have the forgiveness of sins as we accept Jesus' sacrifice, his shed blood. Now, for many of you here today, you probably understand quite well what I've talked about this morning, as I've talked about the symbolism of the bread and the cup. And for many of you today, you could say the bread and the cup has very special significance to me because it symbolizes Jesus' body and his blood that was shed on that cross of Calvary so long ago. But perhaps there's one here today that's kind of confused about some of the things that I've said. Maybe you're uncertain about the meaning behind what we call communion or the Lord's table. Maybe there are one or two here today that have not yet accepted Jesus as Savior. Maybe you have not yet accepted Jesus as the only one who can make you right with God, as the only one who can forgive your sins, the only one who will give you eternal life. As we very soon partake of the bread and the cup, the only one that can truly remember what Jesus did on the cross, the only one that can truly remember that is the one who has accepted Jesus as Savior. So my question to you this morning is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Do you realize there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God? You are a sinner on your own. On your own, you're a sinner bound for the eternal torments of hell. There's nothing that you can do to fix that problem. But Jesus has done everything that is necessary to fix that problem. And what did he do? Even as he said in this passage, as he looked ahead to the cross, he gave his body, he shed his blood, he died on the cross in our place. And then he rose again. And the command to us and to all of humanity is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you done that today? Can you look back to a past time in your life and you can say, yes, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. If you have, then you can truly remember what Jesus has done for you. I invite you very soon to remember with us Jesus' body that was given, Jesus' blood that was shed. And Jesus alone is salvation. And one day Jesus will return. He will set up his kingdom. We'll return with him. I believe that we all will share, as believers, in that great meal in God's kingdom. And once again, Jesus will partake of the fruit of the vine. Today, let us remember Jesus. May we remember what Jesus has done for us in his death. May we look forward to the future when he sets up his kingdom. What hope we have in Jesus. He truly is life.